can see, we're doing things a little bit differently today. About, I'd say, 30, 45 minutes ago, our camera feed from our sanctuary went dead. So we couldn't figure out how to get that going. So right now, we're using my iPhone. So I hope that works okay. I hope you can hear me all right. And we do plan to get this fixed this week because, ladies, this Thursday night, May 7, you're going to go live right here from the sanctuary with a Flourish women's ministry meeting at 7 o'clock. There'll be a place on our website where you can just click. So we'll have, hopefully, Lord willing, we'll have this all fixed by then. We are very excited. In a couple of weeks, we're going to begin reopening. Hopefully 2 weeks, Lord willing, from this Sunday, we'll actually be having services right here in our sanctuary in tandem with our live Ustream channel. So we're going to do both. We're still working through the details of that. Please stay tuned at our website. I'll have much more information to give you concerning that next Sunday, but just be praying for that. It's time for us to start meeting and working through that transitionary process. So hopefully 2 weeks from today, we'll have folks in the sanctuary and we'll be worshiping the Lord together, live here together. So again, be looking for more information on all of that. Website, Facebook, social media, all of that. Okay, this morning we're going to be in Psalm 113. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 113. It is a wonderful little gem of a psalm. So encouraging. Father, we ask that you would bless this time. Your word tells us to keep our eyes fixed upon you. And so right now, we want you at the forefront of our minds. And I pray that you would stay there day by day, for it's only then that all fear goes away and that hope that we have becomes certain. Lord, keep our eyes fixed upon you. And teach us wonderful things from your word, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Every year at Christmas time, we pull out those Christmas carols that we are so familiar with and we love, and we sing those Christmas carols, Silent Night, O Holy Night, Angels We Have Heard on High. Those are seasonal songs for the Christmas season as we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. Well, the Israelites had seasonal psalms that they would pull out every year at their annual feast, their holidays like Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. And Psalm 113 through Psalm 118, it's a special collection of psalms called the Hallel, and they were seasonal psalms. They were sung at all of the major feasts. For example, according to tradition at Passover, the Jews would sing Psalm 113 and Psalm 114 before the meal, and then Psalms 115 through Psalms 118 after the meal. So it's like looking at a equivalent of our Christmas carol, the seasonal psalm. And the purpose of this psalm is to call everyone to celebrate. It's to call everyone to praise the Lord. It's a call to worship. We're gathering together, praise the Lord. And it gives two wonderful reasons why we should praise the Lord. Look at this wonderful psalm. Look at verse 1. Praise the Lord! Exclamation point. Hallelujah in Hebrew. Praise, O servants of the Lord! Praise the name of the Lord! Exclamation point. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. All of us as Christians, we are all servants of the Lord. And as servants of the Lord, we are called to praise the Lord, to bless his name, without exception. Every single Christian is called to praise the Lord. If you're watching right now and you're a born-again Christian, you are to be one who praises the Lord. To praise the Lord means to honor him, to ascribe worth to him, to pour out your affection upon him, to express your thanksgiving for him and to him, to express your allegiance to him. There's a Greek word in the New Testament that's translated worship. It's a beautiful word, proskuneo. Kuneo means to kiss. Pros means before. To worship is to kiss towards. It's also a word that's used to speak of when a servant would bow before a superior authority. Bow at the feet. Show reverence, show respect. That's praising the Lord. One of my favorite definitions of Christian praise is the joyful thanking and adoring of God, the celebration of his goodness and grace. That's us. That's what we're called to do. And how do you worship the Lord? Well, you certainly worship the Lord in singing, song, corporately. As we gather together and we lift our voices in praise, you know, that's one of the things I'm looking forward to the most in a couple of weeks, to hear you sing, to hear this sanctuary filled with the praises of God's people. But you can praise the Lord in song by yourself, listening to those worship songs. We praise the Lord in our quiet times, in the time of prayer. You know, a lot of your time in prayer should be dedicated just to praising the Lord. Just ascribing worth to him. Just telling him how awesome he is. And then, of course, we also praise the Lord in everything that we do. We serve him. We worship him in the way we do our jobs, in the way we carry out our responsibilities as moms and dads and husbands and fathers and friends, and how we minister and how we reach out to people. It's all worship. It's all praising the Lord. As Christians, our entire life should be an expression of praise unto the Lord. And this psalm is your cheerleader. This psalm says, praise the Lord. All ye servants, bless the name of the Lord. It's encouraging to us. And we're to be those who praise the Lord enthusiastically. And I think as Christians, we should spur one another on towards that. I heard about a young woman, a Christian woman. She was in a worship service. And she was worshiping the Lord. She was standing. Her eyes were closed. Her hands were lifted up. And there was a little 3-year-old boy standing on the pew in front of her. And he turned around and he saw her upraised palms. And you know what he did? He gave her a high five. I love that. That's what we should do as we're worshiping the Lord. Give each other high fives. Spur one another on. You know, way back in the good old days when we could go to sporting events, in the stadiums and in the coliseums. Think of how excited we get when our team scores. We hug each other. We give high fives. There's that spirit of praise, even in secular activities. Well, listen. The Lord is so good. He is so worthy to be praised. And we should live our lives to praise the Lord. I want you to notice in verse 2 that the Lord is to be praised now always and forevermore. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Christian, we are called to praise the Lord now and always, and we will praise him forever. That means we're to praise him in the good times in life. We're to praise him in the bad times in life. Right now, in the midst of this COVID-19 situation, we're to praise the Lord. We praise the Lord today. We get up in the morning and we praise the Lord tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. Charles Spurgeon said, "Wash your face every morning in a bath of praise." I love that. Man, if we washed our face every morning in a bath of praise, think how our faces would glow. Think about how we would go about living our lives. Praise the Lord now, always, forevermore, and we will praise the Lord forever and ever and ever, because our Lord is forever and ever worthy of our praise. We'll be praising him for eternity, and that won't be enough time. There's so much to worship him about. Verse 3 says that the Lord is to be praised everywhere, by everyone, from the rising of the sun to its going down. The Lord's name is to be praised. From the east to the west, from the lands of sunrise to the lands of sunset, the Lord is to be praised. In other words, everywhere, by everyone. The Lord is to be praised on every continent, in every nation, by every tribe, by every tongue. For he is absolutely and completely, totally worthy. You know, this is a Jewish psalm written to Jewish audiences. And in this Jewish psalm, it says, from the rising of the sun till its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. In other words, it was never meant just for the nation of Israel to praise the Lord, but for everyone, all people. In Malachi chapter 1, the Lord says, "For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord." And his name is great everywhere. Everyone. In fact, every creature with breath. The last verse in the book of Psalms, Psalm 150, verse 6. You want to hear how the book of Psalms concludes? Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord! Exclamation point. He's worthy. Now, you know as well as I do that there are a lot of people who aren't worshiping the Lord today on planet Earth. There are people that are not praising the Lord in our country. Some are so deceived, they don't believe in God, or they hate God for whatever reason, and so they don't lift any praise. But you know, there are a lot of people in this country who are not praising the Lord because they don't know how good he is yet. And as Christians, we need to tell people how good the Lord is. And by the way, all over the world, there are people who have not heard of the awesomeness of God. And we need to go out and share the gospel with people and tell people about how good God is. John Piper said, "Missions exist because worship doesn't." It's an interesting take on missions. If we would do our job as Christians, if we would worship the Lord and go out and share how good he is with others, they'll come to know him and they'll worship. The Lord is to be praised. Always, forever, everywhere, by everyone. And did you know that there is coming a day when all will bow? Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One day, everyone who has ever lived in any generation will bow down in worship. Christian, we ought to be doing that right now. Daily, day by day. And for those of you who are listening who are not doing that yet, man, understand how awesome God is. Voluntarily now, be a worshiper of the Lord. Give your life to him. Submit to him. Now, there are many wonderful reasons why we should worship the Lord. This psalm gives two. Look at verse 4. The Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high? The Lord is to be praised now, always, forevermore, everywhere, by everyone, for his sheer greatness. Just because of how great he is. God is infinitely high. He is infinitely glorious. His greatness is beyond. In fact, theologians have a fancy word for it, the transcendence of God. The idea that God is above and beyond. He's other. He's so far above. And because of that, we worship him. We praise him for his greatness. Verse 4 says that his glory is above the heavens. Now, I want you to think of the heavens, the universe, the immensity of it, the glory of it, the majesty of it. God himself, his being, his glory, far greater. The idea is even that he exists outside the universe. He dwells above the universe. As creator of universe, he has to look down into it. His greatness. You know, the sun is 93 million miles away from planet Earth. If you were to travel at the speed of 186,000 miles per second, which is the speed of light, it would take you 8 minutes to get to our sun. In fact, on a beautiful sunny day, you can look out and see the sunlight. The sunlight you're seeing now left the sun 8 minutes ago, traveling at the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second. Think of that. That's just the earth to the sun. It would take 33,000 light years to get to the center of our galaxy, the Milky Way. The Milky Way belongs to a group of some 20 galaxies known as the Local Group. To cross the Local Group, you'd have to travel for 2 million years at the speed of light. The Local Group belongs to the vast Virgo cluster, part of the even larger Local supercluster, 500 million light years across. To cross the entire universe as we know it at the speed of light would take about 20 billion years. And God's glory is above all that. His greatness who can fathom. So we praise the Lord. And then obviously in verse 4, it says, the Lord is high above all nations. He's high above all the nations. I mean, we look at the nations on planet Earth and we think we're so strong. Look at the kingdoms of man. I mean, I love the United States of America. I love our nation. But sometimes I think we think we're awfully strong. And really, in the eyes of God, he's high above the United States of America. He's high above China. He's high above any empire of man. He's high and exalted. Isaiah 40 says, all nations before him are as nothing. Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust on the scales. One Christian author says, God transcends all of the pomp and pride of humankind. He's greater than 1,000 nuclear bursts. He makes the strutting of dictators as nothing. He's greater than all the nations, all of them put together throughout all of human history. The Bible says here in verse 5 that he dwells on high. The idea is God is enthroned on high, sovereign, in charge, everything, everywhere. And we're all accountable to him. Verse 5, who is like the Lord our God? The answer? No one. No one's like him. God, the unfathomable, the transcendent, the all-glorious one. And that's why we praise him. That's why we bless his name. That's why he will be praised now, always, and forever, everywhere, by everyone. And Christian, I want to encourage you, I want to remind you this morning that this awesome, great God that we worship is your heavenly Father. In fact, in the New Testament, we're commanded to call this incredible God Abba, Daddy, Father. He's got your life in his hands. He's in control. You can trust him. Jeremiah the prophet said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you've made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There's nothing too hard for you." Jeremiah the prophet said that in a time of really deep difficulty in his life. I can trust you. You made everything. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever and ever. Amen." To him is able to do exceedingly abundantly above anything that you and I could possibly think. That's your dad. That's your father. You can trust him. You know, I heard a great story, a great strategy. There was a pastor, and he did a lot of Christian pastoring in New York City. And a lot of Christians would come to see him, and they'd come all weighed down by the burdens of this world. And he would send them on a field trip. He would send them to the entrance of the RCA building on Fifth Avenue. And right there at the entrance, you have you've probably seen it before, the statue of Atlas, you know, that muscle man holding up the earth, trying, laboring, holding it. And there's that picture, that imagery. And he'd say, go see that. And then cross the street, go to the other side of Fifth Avenue and go to St. Patrick's Cathedral and go real close up into the altar. And there in the back of the altar, you'll see a little statue of Jesus as a boy, 8, 9 years old, and look carefully in his left hand. In his left hand, he's holding planet Earth with no effort whatsoever. And he said, compare those. You don't have to be the guy that's trying to hold everything. Trust the Lord who has the whole world in his hands. You can trust him. We praise him for his greatness, his power. Now, the other thing about our wonderful God, and another reason why we praise him, is that, and I love this so much about him, even though he's so big, even though he's so high and lifted up and transcendent, other, way beyond us, the Bible says he's come near. He's come close. And he treats us tenderly with grace. Look how the psalm continues. Again in verse 5, it says, "Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth? He raises the poor out of the dust, and he lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seat him with princes, with the princes of his people. He grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children." Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God is infinitely high and also intimately nigh, near. He comes into our world. He comes into our lives. The picture there in verse 6 is he stoops. He's outside of the heavens, but he peers inside. He stoops and he comes down and he's involved. And he sees. And he's active. And he seeks to rescue and save. It's a beautiful picture. You know, the deist believes in God. But the God of a deist is a disinterested God. You've probably heard, you know, the old illustration that they use. God is this divine metaphorical clockmaker. And once he started the universe billions of years ago, he wound it up like a clock, and then he just sort of willfully stepped aside and lets it run without hindrance. That's how the deist views God. That's not the real God. God created all things, and he's interested, and he's involved. And he sees all of the things happening on planet Earth. He sees the suffering. He sees everyone on this planet. He sees the poor. In fact, verse 7 says, "He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seat him with princes, with the princes of his people." What's an ash heap? Well, that was the garbage dump outside the ancient villages, where all the trash and refuse was brought, dumped, burnt. People in abject poverty lived at the garbage dump. You know, I think of some of the places that exist here on planet Earth. The slums in Mumbai, India. I mean, there's lots of stories about kids and families, moms living on the piles of trash and refuse. That's how they live. And these are the people that nobody notices. These are the people that a lot of people would run away from. God sees them. God's near to them. This transcendent God coming right up close to the poor person on the trash pile in the slum. He sees, he hears, he can save. This transcendent God sees the pain and tears shed by a woman who desperately wants to be a mom, but is not able to be a mom. She's barren. Think of a God who sees that who knows that, who comes close. You know, there's lots of stories in the Old Testament of God seeing that. And, you know, in Bible times when a woman couldn't have children, man, it was like this, it was this disgrace upon her. And because that's how the, you know, the name of the family would go on, would go forward. And a lot of times they were disgraced in society. And it was just this horrible stigma that they would feel. And they'd cry out in pain. I think of Hannah crying out in pain at the tabernacle in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Oh God, give me a son. And if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you. And the God of the universe heard her prayer, gave her a son, and so was born Samuel, who became one of the greatest prophets, leaders of the nation of Israel. Abraham and Sarah promised a child. They ended up having one, what, at the age of 100. I think of Jacob and Rachel. She cried out. She couldn't have a child. Finally, the Lord heard her cry, and they had Joseph. Think about Elizabeth and Zechariah in the New Testament. Beyond the years of childbirth, childbearing. And God gave them John the Baptist. And then think about that wonderful, innocent, tender teenage girl named Mary. And God called her to be the mother of Messiah. I want you to think about this. The God of heaven and earth, the transcendent God, comes near and knits life together in the womb. And so we praise him. He didn't wind up the clock and let us go. We have the greatest being imaginable who comes close to you. Praise, praise the Lord. You know, he sees you right now. The God of heaven and earth knows everything about your life. You might be sitting there right now struggling in this whole COVID-19. Maybe you're listening to this in a hospital room. Maybe you're listening to this in a prison. Maybe you feel like the person that nobody notices, nobody cares about. God cares about you. He knows everything about you. And he's there. And God, the message of the Christian faith, the message of the gospel, is that God has come near to save. I mean, talk about coming close. God came to earth. God the Son left heaven, entered into the world that he created, born a baby in Bethlehem, grew up in poverty, the Lord Jesus Christ. And why did he come? He came to redeem broken humanity in a broken, fallen world. Why is there poverty? Why is there barrenness? Why is there so many issues that we deal with? Because we live in a fallen world. Sin has destroyed all of our lives in so many ways. And that sin separates us from the God who made us and loved us. God sent his son Jesus to rescue us from that, to make it possible for our sins to be forgiven. God became man, Emmanuel, God with us, experiencing life as we experience it, and ultimately giving his life for us, dying on the cross for our sins, paying the punishment that you and I could be forgiven, that the poor could be rescued, that the barren could become fruitful, that lives could be put back together. The Psalms' emphasis on the high Lord who becomes low carries us to the gospel of Christ. The second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, was as high in glory as God the Father, but he divested himself of the glory and became low. He did not lay aside his deity. God cannot un-God himself. His lowliness rather consisted in his adding to his deity our humanity. And in that humanity, he became so very low that he endured the hostility of sinners and went to a Roman cross where he died a special kind of death, a death such as no one before had died or anyone since. It was a death in which he endured the God-forsakenness that sinners deserve. Why did he do it? It was so he could lift those sinners from their spiritual ash heap and seat them as princes in his kingdom. It was so he could place those who are without a family into his own family and bring salvation and hope, the God who comes close. Many a Christian could give this testimony as this one Christian gives. He says, I was poor, but through faith in Christ, I have become fantastically wealthy in spiritual things. He says, I was needy, but the Lord Jesus took this beggar from the dunghill and gave him wonderful Christian brothers and sisters, a fellowship that beats anything this world has to offer. He says, I was barren, with no fruit in my life for God, but he delivered me from empty, wasteful existence to a meaningful, productive life that, yes, will last for all of eternity. The God who comes near, we praise him for his greatness. And we also praise him for his nearness and the way he reaches out to us in grace. My brother and sister in Christ, we need to be those who are praising the Lord every single day. And there are many other reasons to praise him. Let's be those consistent worshipers. Let's have his praise on our lips every day, in our hearts, in our thoughts, in the way we live. Let's make sure other people hear about how good he is so that they will praise him as well. And maybe you're here this morning and you're not sure if you're right. Maybe you're viewing this morning or viewing this at another time and you're not sure you're right with the Lord. You're not sure you belong to him. Well, you can be sure right now. What you need to do is humble yourself before him. Bow before him. Admit that you need him. Understand that you are a sinner and admit that freely. Confess that and understand the horrors of sin. It separates you from the God who made you and loved you. But understand that God loves you so much, he sent his son to die for you, and receive him, bow before him, open your heart to him. In Isaiah chapter 57, we read, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. What does he say? He says this. He says, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. It's humility. It's bowing before him. It's opening your heart to him. Charles Spurgeon put it this way, when we think little of ourselves, God thinks much of us. When we think much of ourselves, we're deceived. we should think much of God. I invite you to open your heart. Would you bow with me right where you are right now? Bow with me, close your eyes, make this a formal moment of decision for you. Lord, first of all, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters, your church, your people, your servants. I pray that we would be worshipers. Lord, that we would praise you with everything that we have, with our lives, with our singing, with our prayers, with the way we do ministry, with the way we evangelize, with everything. Lord, you are worthy of our praise now, always, forever, everywhere, by everyone. And we praise your name. Guard us from being complainers. Guard us from being doubters. Guard us, Lord, from bad attitudes, no matter where we're at in life. As your people, we will praise your name. And then, Father, I want to pray for anyone right now who needs to receive you. If that's you right now, humble yourself before the great God who made you and loved you and sent his son to save you. Ask him right now. Open your heart to him. Pray this prayer. Say, Lord, right now I'm falling at your feet. I humble myself before you. I ask that you would save me. I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would come into my heart. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Wash away all my sins. I admit my sinfulness. Clean me. Purge me. Make me yours. I want to call you Heavenly Father from this day forward. And help me to walk with you and follow you all the days of my life. Jesus' name. Amen. Hey.